And turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I want to finish off a subject that I didn't quite cover in the two sermons that I gave on the Lord's Prayer. Before we do that, let me pray. Father, would you please encourage us as we meditate on your word. I pray that you would give us hearts to understand. Pray that you would give us grace to respond with repentance where you convict us. I pray that you would give us the willingness to forgive when it is not easy to forgive. I pray that you would overwhelm us with the goodness of your forgiveness of us, with the magnitude of what you've done for us, so that we may in turn be just as generous with those who have offended us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to look at, I don't think I've actually, let's see, why isn't my clicker working? Is there some reason? Okay, that's the deal. Let me just read through this whole section of the Lord's Prayer to give an overview. As for y'all, therefore, pray thus. Our Father in the heavens, let your name be made holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will happen, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us today our bread for the next day. And forgive us our debts, as we ourselves also have forgiven our debtors. And do not begin to lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil. For if you all forgive men of their faults, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you all don't forgive men of their faults, neither will your Father forgive your faults. Just as we review, the King of Heaven knows our needs. He's interested in taking care of your interests. And so he's told you what to ask for. We reviewed that last week. Give us this day our bread, looking to God rather than to ourselves or to other people to provide for our physical needs, and also praying for the needs of others. Don't expect advanced provision or provision of luxuries. Jesus said daily bread, not next year's salary or a Mercedes or whatever. And we need to be content with what we receive each day and thank God for providing those things for us. We're to pray for God to forgive our debts. We looked at what that meant, God solving our spiritual and relational needs, seeking forgiveness of sin on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross. And then beyond the first time prayer, the sinner's prayer where we, when we enter the kingdom, there's a daily renewal of that relationship with God, which we're also to be praying for. And then we looked at the last request, do not begin to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Asking God to protect us into the future. That evil includes the devil, wicked people, even our own deceitful heart. We looked at how God tests people, but does not actually lead them with the intention of getting them to sin. We're asking God not to let us fall when we are tempted. And we're stating faith in God's good guidance and protection. Now, last time I said there was an uncomfortable addition to that middle petition, forgive us our debts. as we forgive our debtors, and that I was going to address that now. This phrase reminds me of the scene in Fiddler on the Roof where the Jewish man Tevye introduces the audience to his little village of Anatevka in Eastern Europe, and he says tongue in cheek, "And among ourselves, we always get along perfectly well. Of course, there was the time when he sold him a horse. And he told him it was only 6 years old when it was really 12. But now it's all over. And we live in simple peace and harmony. But it was really 12. And then these two guys, looking at the horse's teeth to measure the horse's age, get into a big argument all over again. The buyer was never going to forgive the seller for doing that. The time has come to address that phrase, as we forgive our debtors. First off, let me review the concept of debts from a different angle than I did last week. Last week when we looked at debts, it was in terms of breaking the laws of God that were passed down to us in the Old Testament. That's a perfectly valid way of explaining our indebtedness to God, so I'm not saying that that was wrong. But I do want to look at the New Testament development of that theme. The theme of what we owe God. The verb form of this Greek word, forgive us the debts of us, aphilemata, has to do with what is owed, an obligation. And the verb form is translated ought. So I thought I would look through what the New Testament says about what we ought to do, and that would give us some sense of what these oughts, these debts, are. Okay? Let's see how we measure up to this, and if we have any debts that we have not fully discharged to God. Romans 15, it says, "We who are strong ought, a philo, to bear the weaknesses of others, those without strength, and not just please ourselves." So here's an obligation we have before God, not to please ourselves, but to bear the weaknesses of others. How well have we done that? 1 Corinthians 11 is an interesting one. A man ought not to cover his head. A woman ought to have authority on her head. 1 Corinthians 15, become sober-minded as you ought. We have an obligation before God to have a sober mind that's not silly, not chasing foolishness, but is thinking about what is important. How well have we discharged that obligation? Here's another one, Ephesians 5. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. How well have you, those of us who are husbands, how well have we done that? How fully have we discharged that obligation? 2 Corinthians 1:3, we ought to give thanks to God. Is that what it says? No, we ought always to give thanks to God. How well have we discharged that obligation? 2 Corinthians 3, you ought to follow our example, the example of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles who've written down God's ways for us, who've lived an exemplary life. We can read it in the book of Acts. How well have we followed their example? It's an obligation that we have before God. There's more. 1 John 2:6. Oh, let's see, Hebrews 5:12. You ought to be teachers. Everyone who is growing in maturity in the Lord ought to begin making disciples of other people, teaching someone else God's ways. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him, that's the Christian who says he abides in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We are obligated to God to walk in the same way that Jesus walked when he was on this earth. How well are we imitating Jesus? Another ought, 1 John 3:16, fleshes out a little more of what Jesus did. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is our obligation before God. To fail at doing this means we have a debt with God that is unfulfilled. 3 John 1:8. We ought to support these Christian ministers. There's an obligation to support the gospel ministry of Christian ministers so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And Jude 1, you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. How well do we remember the words? Of course, that means we have to have read them first. We have to memorize them first. And then we can remember them as we encounter the situations throughout the day that these things apply to. This is the way the Scripture, the New Testament, applies this word, debts. These are the debts that we have spiritually before God that we are called to fulfill, and we should strive and work hard at fulfilling these things, but we're not going to be able to do these perfectly. These are superhuman. These are not things that we can do in our own strength. If you haven't done all these things, then you're a debtor to God's mercy. And no matter how many of them you've gotten right, you've fallen short of God's standard. You're lacking. You have not fulfilled your obligation, and you need forgiveness. And the only way that we can be made right with God is for Jesus, for someone who has fulfilled all the obligations to God, for that person to help you fix your relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only one who knew no sin. Jesus is the one who did perfectly everything that God told him to do, as he prayed in John 17. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of God's justice so that you could be forgiven of your sin and be reconciled to God. And that is why we are called to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So we're to ask God to forgive on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. That's the background behind this, forgive us our debts in the Lord's Prayer. And we're to ask forgiveness as often as we find that we fail to meet our obligations to God. But there is this little caveat here, as we ourselves have also forgiven our debtors, or as the parallel passage in Luke 11 says, forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves also are forgiving all our debtors. The basis upon which we ask God for mercy to forgive us is the way that we forgive other people who have offended us and have thus indebted themselves to us. Forgive us as we forgive. Who are these people that we need to forgive? Matthew uses two words to describe these people. In verse 12, they're called the aphiletos, debtors, and we looked at that word a little bit already, people who owe you something. Verse 14, we're encouraged to forgive men of their peripatoma, their faults or trespasses, transgressions. So let's look at these two words. What do they mean? Who are these people that we need to forgive? First off, there are these debtors, people who owe you something but haven't made good on their obligations. These people might include a parent who has not loved you or taught you or disciplined you or provided for you properly. It might include a spouse who has shown hostility towards you rather than loving you or respecting you like they should. It could be a brother or sister who's been unkind or unhelpful. It could be a customer who's taken advantage of you or an employer who doesn't pay you adequately for your work. A coworker who blames you for problems they created themselves. People in the church who ought to be helping you with burdens that you bear, but they aren't. Could be a cashier who makes an insulting comment to you. A friend who ought to thank you for a special favor you did for them, where you really went out of your way for them, but they never thanked you for it. They just acted like they deserved for you to do that to them. I hope that this is connecting specific people in your mind. Specific people, because these are the people that when we come to the Lord's Prayer, you need to forgive first. The second word, parapatoma, is from two words, para, which we get parallel, alongside, and then pipto, which means fall. So literally to kind of fall out or fall along the way, fall by the wayside. It has a lot to do with a failure to honor a relationship properly. In Ezekiel, God used the word parapatoma, parallel to phrases like, you strayed from me. You committed unfaithfulness. Turned away from righteousness. He does abominations like a wicked man. Those are ways that this parapatoma is used here in these two passages of Ezekiel. It's a relational breaking of trust. Someone you thought was a friend, but then they proved disloyal. These kind of people are hard to forgive, aren't they? A little harder than people who simply owe a debt to you or something. These are people that you trusted and they've broken your trust. That you loved and they have spited you. In Romans 15, the same word is explained as violations of the law, which result in condemnation and death. These are serious offenses. Are there people that have broken clearly defined rules, crossed lines that you drew to protect yourself, where you are perfectly justified in condemning them for what they did and ending any sort of relationship that you had with them? Are there people like that that you need to forgive? Before you say that is too hard, I can't do that. Remember that is us. That's the way we have been to God. We have committed these same kinds of unfaithfulness and transgression against God, and He has forgiven us. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our, and there's the word parapatoma, trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And then later on, you were dead in your parapatomas and sins. Even when we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ and saved us by grace. How can we forgive these people? What's that look like to forgive these kind of people with unmet obligations to us? People who have been personally unfaithful and have imposed offenses against us. How do we forgive? We can start with the meaning of the word forgive.
I think that here, if you forgive, if you should happen to forgive, comes in later. That's a first person plural. If we forgive.
Later on, verse 14. Same root word there. Aphiemi, to release the great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, in his commentary, defines it as sending away, dismissing, or wiping off, like a chalkboard, wipe off that record of offenses that we have kept, wipe off the memory of those offenses that those people have done against you. There's a picture, a word picture, of how to forgive. Wipe the slate clean. Don't continue to remember what they did against you. Are you ready to wipe the slate clean and start over again with that person? Refuse to punish them for what they did to you? Willing to treat them as if they had never offended you? Are you willing to actually restore them to a relationship with yourself? And Galatians 6, it says, if anyone's caught in a trespass, there's the peripatoma there, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, just to give the whole picture, we're not, if we forgive someone, this does not necessarily forgive their sins. They still need to repent of their sins. But what we're called to do is do what we can on our side. And what we can do is we can forgive them of their offenses against us. They may still have to get right with God. But if we can open the door as wide as possible for them to know about God's forgiveness, that's what we want to do. Matthew Henry also has a good set of applications to this. He says, as to debts of money, we must not be rigorous and severe in exacting them from those who cannot pay them without ruining themselves and their families. He also said, there may be financial obligations that we can let go. Our debtors are those that trespass against us and smite us. Remember back in Matthew 5, Jesus was talking about blessed are you and then persecute you. Or if they hit you on one cheek, turn the other. These kinds of people could be prosecuted for their offenses. Have they done an offense against you that could be legally prosecuted? That you could forbear and forgive and forget the affront that was put upon you and the wrong done to you. That may be another way we could apply it. We must forgive as we hope to be forgiven, he continues. Therefore, must not only bear no malice, nor mediate revenge, but must not upbraid our brother. Don't speak unkindly to him, or keep bringing up the injuries that he has done us, nor rejoice in any hurt that befalls him. Serves him right. But must be ready to help him and do him good. And if he repents and desire to be friends again, we must be free and familiar with him as before. Are you willing to forgive like that? Another point here is the point of can we really ask God to forgive other people of their sins? Forgive us of our debts means that I'm not just asking for God to forgive me, I'm also asking God to forgive the other people. Can I really do that? Is that theologically correct? I'm reminded of Stephen when he was asking God, he said, God, do not hold this sin against them. God wasn't sitting up there in heaven saying, Steve, these people are killing you. They're stoning you to death for preaching about me. I can't forgive those people. Maybe I don't want to let you into heaven after all, Steve. Man, this is you're pretty weird. That's not what God was saying. God accepted this prayer. Father, forgive. Don't hold this sin against them. Stephen prayed that those Jewish people who were stoning him wrongly, that God would not punish them for that sin. And God did not, there's no indication that that was the wrong thing to pray. John teaches us in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 16, that if someone were to see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and he, that is God, will give to him life. here is a specific teaching by one of the apostles. If you see your brother sin, ask God to forgive him. And God will forgive him. That's amazing to me. And of course, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us. So it's from Jesus' own teaching also that we are instructed to pray for God to forgive other people's sins, not just our own sins. It's right. Now, we understand that when this is only part of the process, it's right for us to pray for God to forgive. It does not necessarily mean we force God's hand and God will have to automatically forgive them. There's more going on. God is a personal God. Offenses against him are personal offenses, and so he has to forgive that person himself. It's not something that we force him to do when we pray for God to forgive them. And God does clearly call us to repentance. So, you know, sinners are clearly called to repent and ask God for forgiveness themselves. So there's a number of components going on here. Our prayer for God to forgive is only one piece of the whole picture. But it is something we are called to do, and therefore we should do it. Pray for other people, for God to forgive their sins. Our prayers play a part in entering into fellowship, partnership with God in his work of forgiving other people. God, forgive me as I forgive them. Know that there are several ways to interpret as, and I believe it's important to get this little word as right, because there are ways that it has been interpreted wrongly. Some people take as
we forgive, host, as we forgive,
to mean because. God, I've been a pretty good person. And I have forgiven some of these people that have been mean to me. I don't hold that against them anymore. So because I've been so good, I deserve for you to forgive me. Is that right? No, that's not right. This is an underlying issue with the Roman Catholic doctrine of penance. Penance is where people believe that in order to be forgiven by God, you have to do something good in order to make it right with God, and then you'll be forgiven. Then everything is settled. As much as I love the movie Bella, the whole plot is wrapped around this theme of penance. A young man accidentally kills a little girl, and then he spends the rest of the movie doing a favor to another little girl. And, you know, the end result is everything's okay again. It's a great movie, but that particular bit of it's a Roman Catholic movie, so that there is some bad theology in it. The interpretation is wrong because the whole counsel of Scripture teaches us that God's forgiveness is never earned by our efforts. No amount of penitential works can ever make us right with God. Ephesians 2 says it's by grace. Grace means something given freely, not earned. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Even if you do good works, you can't say that it was out of your own goodness or your own responsibility or that you earned anything, because those good works were prepared ahead of time by God. He made you, set you up to do those good works. You can't even claim your own good works as your own. So we got to get this link right, this link between our forgiving and God's forgiving. If it's not because, what does as mean? Perhaps it means in the same way as. That's a common way that we use as, right? In other words, Lord, you have thoroughly forgiven me of my sin, and I will no longer even hold a little bit of a grudge against Mr. Cranky Nose. I forgive him completely of his offenses against me. And now I ask you, Father, to forgive me. And forgive me for having held that grudge against him so long. Alternately, it's been said that if we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive as we forgive our debtors, and if we don't forgive our debtors, we're saying, God, please curse me. I can't help it. I still hate Mr. Cranky Nose, so please don't forgive me because I don't forgive him. Thanks. There is a problem with this. This, I think, is closer, but it's still not right because we are imperfect. We're not able to perfectly forgive any way like Jesus does. And who was it? John Gill had a good quote on this. He said, now this is mentioned not as if our forgiving others is the cause of God's forgiving. That would be the because one. Or the model of it, or setting him an example. I do it this way, so God do it this way too. Or as if his and our forgiving were to be compared together, since there will admit of no comparison. But this is an argument founded upon God's own promise and grace to forgive such who have compassion on their fellow creatures. There's no comparison between God's forgiveness and ours. This can't be what it means. So what can it mean? My Greek professor, Dr. Dwight Zeller, I think he's preached here before, wrestled with this. He's come up with a temporal meaning, and I'm inclined to agree with him after doing my own research on this. At the same time as, we use as temporally like that too, at the same time as. The idea is that when it comes time to ask God to forgive my sins, it's also time to review the past day and forgive anyone that I've become offended with over the last day. That's the time to do it, is then, not later. Often in my prayer life, this is a time when I ask for God to speak back to me. I'll pause there. Is there anybody I need to forgive? Lord, please bring him to mind. And just be quiet for a minute. And very often, people or events will come to mind right away. And it seems to me that that is God. It's the Holy Spirit working through the process of my brain to make me aware of things that I need to take care of. Pray that God will forgive them. And once I've gotten right with those people in my life, then I can proceed to, okay, now God, please forgive me. Once again, the corporate nature of this prayer, forgive us our debts, entails asking for God to forgive others in addition to yourself. And we talked, 2 weeks ago about applying the Lord's Prayer outward in concentric circles, starting with ourselves, praying also for God to forgive family members, praying for God to forgive people in our church or in our work situations, going outward in those concentric circles out to the ends of the earth where there are still unreached people groups who have not had an opportunity to get right with God, praying for God's mercy to reach them as well. To some degree, using the word us is a fulfillment of the very quality of forgiveness that God is seeking for. This is almost a feedback loop. If I'm willing to say forgive us, then I'm already beginning to forgive my debtors. So why? Why should we do this? We've looked at the who, the how, the what, I think, and as, and now we're looking at why. Why would Jesus tell us to ask God to forgive us as we forgive those who have offended us? It seems like this was important to Jesus because this is the only thing he comes back to and revisits in the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't recover the other ground in it, but he does come back to this point after giving them the template of the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, he gives a reason why and starts with the word for, in Greek, the word for can never come first, but it's really, this is it here, for. That's just the way Greek grammar is. For if you all forgive men of their faults or their trespasses or transgressions or sin, whatever your translation has there, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you all don't forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your faults. Now, wait a minute. I thought we just said we can't earn this, right? But Jesus says here, if we don't forgive other people, then God won't forgive us. What gives? Let me see if I can illustrate this in the context of a situation that I ran into this week. There's two kinds of... I was working on our family photo album. And we have two kinds of paper in our... a photo inkjet printing paper in our house that had been purchased and sitting on a shelf somewhere. One of them is Kodak brand printer paper, and one of them is something Royal Brights, I think, and it doesn't have a brand name printed on it. I don't want to go into the whole story about how I've decided I like Kodak printer paper better, but say I find that I've got these two kinds of paper in my cabinet, okay, and I wanna figure out where they come from, and so I can somehow do some kind of fancy forensic research, and I can trace down to the factory where each piece of paper was made. And one thing that I noticed that's interesting is that every piece of paper that has this word Kodak on it, this brand name on it, was manufactured at a paper printing company owned by the Kodak company. And every piece of paper that does not have Kodak on the back, doesn't have that brand name stamped on it, was not made at a plant that was owned by the Kodak company. And so I come up with the theory that all paper that has the brand name Kodak on it was made by the Kodak company. Is that a fair hypothesis? Okay, so I'm going to take this Royal Brights paper, I'm going to write the word Kodak on it. Okay, now I have a piece of paper that says Kodak on the back of it. It's got the brand name on it. Does that mean that it's now been made by Kodak? No, not necessarily. an imposter printing the word Kodak on a competing brand of paper doesn't make it a Kodak product. Just because another piece of paper happens to have the word Kodak printed on it doesn't change the fact of who made it. And so it is with us. Our God delights in forgiving those people that he loves. That is a brand of God. Jesus cried out as he was dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing." That is a characteristic of God. And it is something that he brands into the nature of those people that he saves. 2 Corinthians, I've got a... He himself is a forgiver, and like a cowboy brands cattle, God does this to us when he makes us a new person, when he regenerates us and makes us a new creation. He stamps his brand mark on us, the brand of forgiving, being one who forgives. He changes our hearts from hating God to loving God and makes his people ready to reconcile instead of nursing grudges. So when we are forgiving other people, we are displaying our brand name, as it were. We're acting out the character of people who've been loved by God, have been regenerated, made into new persons by the Holy Spirit. We're the sort of people whom God loves to forgive. Having that brand of forgiveness is not what earned God's forgiveness of us in the first place. Any more than having the word Kodak on the back of a piece of paper is what makes the paper a Kodak product. The brand is not the cause, it is the result of being made by a particular maker. If you've received eternal life from Jesus, you will be a forgiver. You will forgive, and God will forgive you. It all goes together. Matthew Henry put it this way. This is a moral qualification for pardon and peace. It encourages to hope that God will forgive us. But if there be in us this gracious disposition, it is wrought of God, and therefore is a perfectly, eminently, and transcendently in himself. Is a perfection, eminently and transcendently in himself. It started in God. It was branded on us. And it will be an evidence to us that he has forgiven us, having wrought in us the condition of forgiveness. If you forgive men of their faults, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your faults. The converse is scary. Well, there's another thing about the brand. God sees his own image reflected in his forgiving children. But to ask God for what we ourselves refuse to men is to insult him. The converse is scary, but it's true. Those who refuse to forget the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them. If you don't forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your faults. On that note, I want to close out our study of the Lord's Prayer and spend some time in prayer ourselves here. Please bow your hearts in prayer with me. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to forgive. I guess you know how hard it is to forgive people who have been offensive. And I pray that you would make us more like you, make us more gracious so that we can forgive. I pray that as we do, that you would thrill us with greater heights of joy than we have experienced before. As we understand and know from experience what it's like to forgive and be forgiven, and to be freed from bitterness, to be freed of guilt. Father, we want